Morning, everybody.
Morning.
How you all doing?
Good.
All get what you wanted for Christmas? One or two? Silence. Anyway, morning. It's great to see you all. If I haven't yet, Merry Christmas for what's just passed. Happy New Year for what's about to happen. And if you're a guest here this morning, we're grateful that you have come and joined us and come to check us out. We know this time of year, a lot of people start visiting because there's all sorts of things that happen. People relocate for work, they're retiring, there's military deployments backwards and forwards. So if you're one of those people and we can serve you in any way, that would be a great privilege for us. Without any strings attached, you can come and ask questions. We'll tell you anything you want to know. And then maybe some of you here this morning, because New Year is about to break and you're kind of trying to warm up your New Year's resolution, like you're going to get back into church. There's that girl you like. And you know, she goes to church, and so now suddenly you're in church, and it just happens to be at the beginning of the year. And I want to commend you, if that's you, for pushing in and trying to do something more with your life for the King. And we want you to know, as a church, we have a ton of things that you can find out about Jesus. We have community groups. Dougie just spoke about that. We have First Steps Night, where you eat a piece of local pizza, which can be a challenge now and then. But we do that, and we talk about where we are as a church. We have the Alpha Course, we have partnership, we have Sundays, obviously, questions, youth, men's, women's, all this kind of stuff to help people on their journey to walking with the King and knowing Him. And you can, honestly, you can come and ask any kind of question you want. We will always give you a straight, dinky-die, as they say in Aussie, answer, and you won't be hoodwinked in any way. So, let's get to the scripture this morning. We are ending a three-week series that was on Advent. We talked about the coming King, and so what we talked about was the promise of Jesus the first week, and then we talked about the arrival of Jesus, which was really scandalous, and I really enjoyed preaching that. Or part of it, we did a tag team with Dougie, and then this morning we're going to talk about the invitation of Jesus, and we're going to look a little bit at how His arrival was announced. And I'm hoping that out of that, you will see something of the lifestyle that we're invited to. I mean, 2018 is just around the corner. It's hours away. I don't know if you're going to stay up. I've probably got to the age where, I'm not going to stay up. There's no need for that. I'll watch all the stuff on TV tomorrow. But I am going to have a special meal with my girl and just spend a nice time praying into the new year and making some decisions about the new year. So in the story that we see, we're going to take two stories. I'm going to do a little different this morning. So we're going to take the story of the shepherds with the sheep, and then we're going to take the story of the wise men. So it's still part of the Christmas story. We're not going to put the whole scripture up on the thing, read it, and then go through it. Here's three main points. What we'll do is we'll go through the passages verse by verse. So we're kind of going to do Bible study style. I hope you have an app with you or you've brought your Bible with, but if you haven't, it's going to be up on the screen. And then we're just going to look at what were some of the things that happened. What happened in these people's life? Here we have the shepherds, the most disgusting, hated people outside of tax collectors in that day and age. And then we have these wise men who were incredibly wealthy, incredibly wise, had traveled from a long, 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 long way away. There wasn't just three wise men. There was probably a couple of hundred of wise men that had come along following the star. And as they encounter this Jesus, what are they invited to live? What kind of lifestyle can I take from these two stories into 2018? And obviously, the one invitation that comes with the whole story of Jesus is the one to salvation. If you don't know Jesus today, you're in one of the best places in North Carolina to meet Him today. If you'll receive that gift, you can head into 2018 walking a different way, some things starting to change in your life, in a community of people that are really cool and fun and exciting and wonderful. So, let's get to this. Let's talk about the shepherds. So, here we have the shepherds are parked out on a mountainside. They're in a valley or on a valley or whatever it is. It's near Bethlehem. The Bible tells us in verse 8, and it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping the watch over their flock by night. And it's very interesting, folks. If you do the little historical background, you will discover that these shepherds are actually looking after the sheep that are used for the temporal sacrifices for everyone's sin. So temple sacrifices meant if you'd sinned, let's say you had talked to your wife really ugly and badly, the only way to get that sin forgiven was you had to go down to the temple after asking your wife for forgiveness. You had to take some kind of sacrifice, and a lamb would be a really good one, unblemished. You'd buy a lamb, take it down there. The priest would kill it. He would burn some of it. He'd eat some of it. And that blood of that lamb would pay for your ugliness to your wife. And so you had to do that over and over. If you had a bad marriage, you had to get a lot of lambs together over and over and over. Incentive to have a good marriage in those days. And so these guys are looking after the very sheep that are raised to be sacrificed at the temple. And what's going to happen in this story, they're actually going to come and see the sheep, the lamb, the Passover lamb whose name is Jesus, who is a once and for all sacrifice for all mankind. So that you don't have to buy a lamb every time you diss your wife and talk to her in an ugly way. And these guys are probably some of the most discounted, disregarded people in the whole of Scripture. They tax collectors were seen as the worst because Jewish people were employed by the Romans to collect the taxes. I'm not sure if anyone here loves tax collectors, but anyway, it's a thing that's needed. And the Bible says, well, not the Bible, but history tells us they weren't even allowed to testify in court because they were just not trustworthy, these shepherds. They'd be trying to steal sheep from other shepherds, etc. And Morris, in his commentary, has this quote. He says, as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. More regrettable was their habit of confusing mine with thine. As they moved about the country, they were considered unreliable and not allowed to give testimony in the law courts. And what this story, first of all, tells us, and we need to embrace in our own lives, is that Jesus comes for all people. If he comes for the shepherds, then he comes for all people. And so straight away, and I'm sitting in New York with my grandkids and all the rest, I'm going through this, I'm thinking, how is my heart? Is it really for all people? It's so easy for me to stand up and say, I believe Jesus died for all people. Let's go get some. But I don't know if my heart is in agreement with what always comes out of my mouth. And we see that this story is coming to the poorest of the poor, the worst of the worst. And I want you to know, if you're a guest, we pretty much like that bunch. We're a messy bunch of people. We're in a series at the moment, 1 Corinthians, called it Messy Church. We're messy. If you don't believe me, come up afterwards. I'll tell you a few things about some of the people here. There we go. You're alive at last. So they're camping, watching their flocks. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So the first thing that happens, this presence, this angelic presence comes, and there is this great fear. And what's so interesting to me, they are sitting in darkness, totally, completely happy, and then the light of God's presence shows up, and they are totally, completely terrified. And what we need to understand, this light that comes is a different kind of light. This is the glory of God. This is the weightiness of God. This is the presence of the living God. And what happens, folks, whenever God's glory comes close to me, I start to see how rubbishy I am in the light of who he is and his glory. And I'm convinced personally, we often talk about our churches, we want more of his presence than that. But deep in our souls, we don't want more of his presence, because when his presence shows up, it shows us and magnifies what's in our own hearts. We'd rather not change and just stay the same as we are. And so whenever God shows up, he reveals our inmost being. He reveals and reminds us that actually he is God, he is the creator, and actually I'm just a creature that he has created. A human one, but I'm a creation of him. I am not God of my own destiny. I am not the one that is in charge. He is. And when his light comes invading to my life, it is a fearful thing to walk in the presence of God. I think one of the things that needs to be restored to the church worldwide, and certainly in Australia and America, is a good fear of God. Not a whimpering, sniveling fear. But understanding this is the King of Kings. We don't say things like, hey, big guy upstairs, can you get me a Scale Electrics for Christmas? This is the King of Kings. You and I would not even talk to the president or prime minister like that. There's some of the elder gentlemen in this room. I would never even talk to them like that because it would be so disrespectful. And ladies, I would never talk to them like that, because that is just, that's just grounds for a punch-up from their husbands. We're sinners. And when sinners come into the presence of the living God, fear should come upon us. We see this with Adam and Eve. Remember, they knew and they walked with God, and then they go and mess up. They consult, they kind of get a consultant in. They become modern people, if we want to put it in our kind of terms. And this consultant, who was Satan, comes to them and says, hey, man, you're a human being. You can be in charge of your own life. You're in charge of your own destiny. Take your own responsibility upon yourself. You can be your own master, your own boss. Adam and Eve said, yes, let's do that. We'll go our way, forget about this God. And they become self-masters, own kings. They become their own little gods. And the next time the glory of God shows up, the presence of God shows up, they run and hide. Because in that moment, they suddenly realize, I am dark in my soul compared to the glory and the wonder of this God. I'm praying that 2018 is a year that we unashamedly push towards God's glory and His presence, no matter how fearful that is, no matter how dangerous that is for each of our lives. And you know, in Scripture, the fear of God is talked about in a positive way, and it's in a negative way. It can be talking about a holy God and an unholy thing. And so there's fear there. God's presence brings that. We don't know Him. We've rejected Him. So there's a fear of this living God. But then there's a healthy fear of God. And it's more than just respect. You can't just respect God. It's much more than that. If you read Hebrews 12 from verse 28, it says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I don't just respect God. I have awe and reverence for God. If God says, face on the ground, I say, how low do you want me to be on the ground? Do you want me to be between the carpet and the floor? How low? Because I have awe and reverence for Him when I fear Him in a good way, in a positive way. And then Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And folks, Proverbs is very clear if you go through the whole book that if you want wisdom on how to live life, the root, the start of that wisdom is a fear of God. It's where He is, we have awe for Him, where we have reverence for Him. And so when He speaks, okay, we listen to that, and then we have wisdom in our lives. And the angel says this, verse 10, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Do you see the thing that moves the fear away? It's God's presence and the good news of God. Good news of great joy, and that is Jesus Christ. He doesn't bring an announcement. The angel doesn't say, hey, I've got a new consultant for you. This guy's dynamic. He's been on CNN. I've got a new advisor. He's the most clever guy on finances you've ever met. He comes and he says, no, there is a Savior and there is a King. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He says He is a Savior. He says He is a King. He says He is a man, but He's also God. And then He says these two amazing words. He says, born unto you. Jesus has been born unto us, so that we might know Him and walk with Him. And then verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom He is pleased. It's like there's a mention of Jesus and this huge choir of angels just erupts. And they're not doing it at Carnegie Hall. They're not doing it at the UNC Chapel Hill fancy stadium thing that they have there. This is a bunch of shepherds, all smelly and dirty. An angel comes to speak to them. And when the angel speaks about Jesus, a thousand angels singing perfectly in harmony and choruses and overlapping and all that stuff that I don't really know much about in the singing world. But there is this worship party that goes on. And you mention Him. He's talking about God's plan. He's talking about God's salvation plan. And folks, one of the things I hope we grow in as a people, one of the things I want to grow in is that my worship of Him becomes more spontaneous. And listen, but worship isn't just the singing piece. That's part of it. Worship is actually everything we do. The way someone served you coffee this morning could either have been grumpy and grumbly, and we will discipline them straight after the service. Just tell us who they are. Or you can give that coffee as though you are serving the most important person in the world. You do with as much love and care and concern as you can. That is worship. You can be in the kids' rooms at the back and some kid comes in and it's one of those grumpy ones, or the kid's not well today and it's got runny nose and its mouth's dribbling and it's got carrying a load already or whatever. And I know that stuff's tough. We can say, man, this is a tough gig today. But God in his kindness and mercy has seen fit that I get the privilege to serve this little tyke and make his life better today. Thank you, Jesus. Give me grace. That's worship. In our songs, we need to be singing about God and his attributes and who he is. There's many songs out there today. Thankfully, we hardly ever sing any that are about us. You know, Lord, give me more, give me more. I think, no. If we focus on him, then more just comes out of those worship times. We put his attributes on display. And our worship, just the singing component, I want to talk about this just for a moment. That I think down here, what we do here is practice for heaven. Do you know there's going to be praise parties that could last, I don't know, a million years, 1,000 years? It says there's these seraphim that go around the throne, and then every now and then one of them cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then it says all the elders around the throne, 24 elders, fall on their faces and begin to worship. Do you think we're just going to be standing around and say, "Hey, did you see that deal at the New Publix? Really cool. Price on avocados at the moment." No, we will fall on our faces. I want to encourage you to experiment a bit in your singing part of worshiping Jesus. It doesn't have to be here. So you don't have to worry. We're not going to put all the chairs against the wall in 5 minutes and like, okay, come on, Otis, Niambi, help us out. So years ago, I read all the passages about clapping and dancing and lying prostrate and being quiet before the Lord and waving a banner and all the rest of it. And I said to the guy who discipled me, he said, "Nah, that's not for me." So he said, "Why not?" So I said, "Well, I'm actually from British stock. We quite upper lip. If we clap, we're going to, just a little golf clap. Nothing too extravagant in our emotions." And he said, "Listen, just tell me, do you know Jesus?" I said, "Absolutely. He's my passion." He says, "Doesn't the Bible say you are made a new creation?" I said, "Yeah, it does say that." He says, "Well, then your British heritage is gone. You're a new creation in Christ." Amen. Okay, all four of you getting it? Verse 15, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." One of the things I love about this piece of the story is they do this together. I think we have great community. When we need something as a church and we ask for people to serve or help fix this and that, it's instant. But I'm telling you, I'm convinced, folks, there's a level of community we can go to that is even more than we've experienced. We've done well. This is an encouragement this morning. We've done well in the community that God's building here. But I think there's something more. And you hear these guys talking about, "Let us go. Let us take Swansboro for the King. Let us. And they seek after God. There's one thing I feel deep in my soul for 2018 is that we need to seek after God. And that takes action. See these guys, they get up, they leave their sheep. Maybe they left it with a couple of little junior shepherds, I'm not sure. And they head out. They have a plan. What are we going to do? We're going to go to Bethlehem. We're going to go to every stable until we find a baby in a swaddling clothes, in a horse feeding trough, and then we'll know it's Jesus. We're doing it now. It doesn't just happen. If you want to get married, you've got to find a girl or a guy. And you've got to court them and be nice to them and brush your teeth and all the things that go along with all that stuff. It says they made haste. They were quick to seek God. I think 2018 can be a year when we're quickly looking for His presence. And every moment, something's going wrong at work. We don't wait till community group 3 days later. But at work, we go into the restroom or we find a place and just call on, oh God, where are you at this moment? I need you now. They were light on their feet. They were able to adjust. You know what that means? Is that the term you understand in America? If you're light on your feet, can adjust. Thank you. I can adjust quickly. I think we need to be a people more and more that can adjust quickly.
Yeah, good.
This may get shut down next year because of weather or something. Say, hey, guys, we're meeting in Lowe's parking lot in front of their new building. See you there. Off we go. They were light on their feet. And we can't go right now. We're about to birth another 38 lambs. We need them for the burnt offerings coming up this week. No, Jesus.
It's good.
They could have lived in convenience or inconvenience. These stories are not convenient stories. Their lifestyles changed from that moment they encountered Jesus. And I know for me, when I first got saved, it was like this. And then you become respectable or something. I don't know what it is. I want more of this. They moved towards the good news. They didn't just hear the good news. They moved towards the good news. Let's go. No hesitation. There's an urgency. Let's go and get into the story that God's written us into. The angels have gone. Jesus remains. We want Jesus. We can go through Christianity, and maybe not so much in our context here, but certainly context I came out of where people are hunting for the next experience and the next encounter with God, but they never hunt for God. And they had this encounter with angels. I mean, they could have put out a video and written a book and do a whole little Bible study on how to interact with an archangel. The angel's gone. Where's Jesus? They had to find Jesus. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So here they arrive, they get to Bethlehem, they find the baby, and this is what the story says. It says, number one, they spread the good news. They start talking about what had happened to them. They tell their story. They tell of their encounter with Jesus. I mean, folks, if you know Jesus this morning, every one of us in this room have a testimony. We need to get it fine-tuned so when those little moments come, you're sitting next to someone on an airplane or someone at work says, man, you're always at church. Why? What's happened? Hey, have you got 5 minutes? Let me buy you a cup of coffee. Let me tell you my story. I used to be a drug addict or I was just a weird guy. And then Jesus walked into my life and I've never been the same again. They start sharing the good news. Says the people wondered and marveled. Oh my gosh, you saw angels? Listen, we live in a world that's very spiritual at the moment. I think is open to hearing some of that. Prophecy was fulfilled. Oh my gosh, Micah, Isaiah, etc., etc. It's all been fulfilled and you were there. Oh my gosh. And then the Holy Spirit confirms His word. As they do it. When we share, folks, the thing that the Holy Spirit's going to confirm is our word. You can't go to gym. I am a member of ACWA, but it's sort of like an honorary membership in missingness. And is it called ACWA down the road here? I don't even know the name of the gymnasium down the road here. My kids bought this thing for me and Una. So 2018, we're going to see what we can do about that. So I can go there and get on the bicycle, you know, and there's someone next to me. I want to tell them about Jesus. Can look. I can put it, have a big t-shirt made. You are a stinking sinner. Jesus died for you. This is not going to do it. They spoke it out. Hey, dude, would you like to come over for a barbecue at our house? And little by little, our word gets out and our actions get out. And people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. These guys had not been to any theological training, community group, Next Steps class, partnership or anything. They have encountered Jesus. What comes out of their mouth is what their heart's full of, Jesus. And there's not a soul in this room that doesn't have at least 30 people that we get to encounter on a fairly regular basis that we know fairly well that we could start drip feeding some Jesus into their lives. We pray about it and say, God, help us confirm your word with signs and wonders following. And then verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. They were new spreaders. They take the gospel of Jesus with them. They go back to where they come from. We all got a back to go to somewhere when we finish in a few minutes. Where they live, where they play, where they work, where they study. They're going to put him on display. They're going to be a praising, worshiping bunch of people. They're not ungrateful for what Jesus has done. They're grateful, and so it overflows. They're not indifferent, like, it's cool. We're the stinky sheep people that everyone hates except tax collectors. We met Jesus. I don't really care about anyone else. I don't care about my family, my kids, my in-laws, my parents. They've had time with him, and their joy overrides their fear. Just this quote quickly, and we look at the wise men. God, to show that he respected not persons, revealed this grand mystery to the shepherds and the wise men. The one poor, the other rich, the one learned, the other unlearned, the one Jews, the other Gentiles, the one near, the other one far off. So let's look at the wise men quickly. Verse 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. These are rich, clever, well-educated people. There were many of them. Jesus is now a few months old. And they've seen a star, but what's interesting to me is they don't stop at the star. They still want to find the Jesus of the star. And in our culture, folks, we can do that. We can stop at stars. I mean, there's these, you know, star personalities out there, and we get our fix from them instead of them being allowed. I mean, One Harbor, we'll never do that. As soon as any of the leaders become a star, they will be taken out, shot, and dumped in the sand. That gets in any of our hearts. I guarantee you this. The leadership's job is to make sure we lead you towards the king. Yeah. And the leadership's job is to make sure we also out front there encountering the king in our own life. This can't just be talk from the front here. It has to be part of my life. You have to be able to come to my life or other elders' lives and say, hey, how are you finding Jesus in your life on a daily basis? Sure, sit down. Let me explain to you. But they don't stop at a star. They want to encounter Jesus. We do that through word, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, buying some cool new Christian music, which I'm not really good with. I can't remember all the different people. Like, I remember Sandy Patty and Carmen or whatever his name was. So it shows you how far back I go. The wise men want Jesus. That makes them wise. They've left behind stuff. They've traveled. Some commentators say over 2-3 years following a star to get there. They've done whatever it takes to find Jesus. In verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod is troubled. The only reason he's troubled is because he is a vicious, killing dictator, and he does not want competition. So that's why he's troubled. It's got nothing to do with his sinfulness and the presence of God. The people are troubled because they know that if there is such a thing happening, this king will fly into a rage and hurt the people again. He had killed literally thousands and thousands of his people. So he calls his priests and the scribes to him and says, where is this king? And the amazing thing is in the story, they know exactly where he is. They don't guess like, we're not sure, maybe Jerusalem, maybe Bethesda. They knew the scriptures, they knew why he was there. He had come to be the sacrifice for all mankind's sin. He was the fulfillment of all the prophets. And in verse 5, this is what it says. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. These priests, these religious people, they knew a better gospel. Up to now, you've got to buy doves and other animals and lambs, and you go and have them killed. That pays for your sin. And you have to do it day after day after day after day. And they know a better gospel because the scriptures had told them in the Old Testament there'll only be one sacrifice needed when this one comes. And they did nothing. They were indifferent. These are the people who are to lead the people to God. These are the people who, they bring God to the people. They do nothing to bring the gospel to them. They give the answers, but in their own lives, nothing's happening. The wise men, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, and I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Here's some more worship going on. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshiped thee. These are important, rich, well-educated scientists. They fall down and worship him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So Herod says, hey, when you find him, let me know. So it's a joke. If Herod really wanted to worship that king, he would have gone with him. He just wanted info so he could kill him. Christianity is more than info. Information is not enough. It's I don't want information about him. I want to know him. Remember when I was starting to court, I read this book. I mean, if you read the book today, you would laugh. It was about marriage and all that it contains. It was so hokey compared to today's literature. And so I studied. I knew everything about women. How many eyes they've got and hairs on their head. I knew everything. But it didn't make a difference to my life. I had to find one. We can know everything about Jesus. We can do amazing teachings from the frontier and get guys in and teach on the theophany of the triune dichotomous God. And oh my gosh, whoa. But if we don't know him, it's a waste of time. Again, it talks of adoring worship. It's extravagant worship. They've taken effort, they've traveled, they've inquired, they're a large group, they haven't rested, they've done all the research, they've persevered. And sometimes God hides from us, says that in Song of Songs, sings that in the Proverbs. We had a lady in our church, her husband would come home from surfing, and there'd be one rose petal lying on the floor as you came into the house. And he knew, she's hiding. Then they had this wonderful little moment where he'd look for her, and then he'd find her. And they'd kiss, and he'd take her out for dinner or whatever. Do you know it says, this divine romance we have with Jesus, similar? It says it in Song of Solomon, it says it in Proverbs, that there's times when God withdraws from us, not to punish us or anything like that, so that I will come and look for him. It's a divine romance that's going on in our lives. They enter in, they stand looking at Jesus. The star was not enough. They worship again. They fall down. They saw more in Jesus than just a baby. Their worship, it comes with a full heart attitude, and it's practical. They don't just express their love in mere words. They bring gifts. Just quickly, we'll close. They bring him gold because gold speaks of a king. I have to work for gold. If I want gold, I've got to go and dig dirt somewhere and sift it through some water. I don't get gold because I'm Tom. But Prince Harry and his wedding with Meghan, whatever her name is, he will get gold. Why? Because he's a king, third removed. He doesn't have to do a thing. This king didn't have to do a thing because he is the king. They bring him frankincense because it speaks of a great high priest. It's what was used at the altar when there were sacrifices made. And so they speak of what he's called to do. Then they bring myrrh. Myrrh is what you embalm someone with their day. I mean, that's a pretty weird baby shower gift to bring. Yeah, Matt and them just had a little baby. Hey, here's a bucket of myrrh for you. But they understood. You have come to die. Here is the myrrh for that moment. We want to be part of your story. Thank you for writing us into it. That's why Christmas is so important, because without Jesus, we can never get to Easter. Jesus wasn't just the priest who intercedes for us. He was also the innocent lamb. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There had to be death. John 19:39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. He was born to die. How do we respond to all of this? Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So these are wise men, and they go home a different way. And I want to use that little motif to say these things quickly. The wisdom of this world is dated. If you watch, it cycles through. If you get old enough, you'll notice that stuff cycles through. Like astrology and all that was a no-no 20 years ago. Now every movie star and every person, we've got to have astrology. It just cycles through. But it's dated. Wisdom is shallow in this world. It doesn't get to the heart. It's very surfacey. Wisdom is inadequate. The wisdom of this age is brilliant at diagnosing the problem, but it has no solution, because Jesus is the solution to our condition. And the wisdom of this age generally in Western world is exclusive to the rich and the haves, and it's not available to the have-nots. The gospel is for everyone, for shepherds, for wise men, for you and for me. They looked for Jesus. They moved towards Jesus. They were extravagant in their worship of Jesus. They told everyone about Jesus, and they made haste. In my heart, that's what I want for myself next year, and hopefully some of that will leak into here, that we're a people looking for Jesus, that we move towards Jesus. We're extravagant in our worship of Jesus. We tell everyone about Jesus, and we do it with haste, because that day's coming when he will return. So come on up, guys. We're going to go to communion. And if you don't know Jesus, we would love you to just watch what we do this morning. But if you know Christ, even if you're a guest today, you're really welcome to participate in this meal. And this is how I think we should see communion this morning. But you can see it for yourself the way you like, but this, as I've thought about today, is as I come to the sacrifice that the shepherds heard about, that the wise men heard about. I take of the bread, I take of the cup, which speaks of his death for me and for you. And as I go back to my seat, I want to feel like, Lord, I'm taking this Jesus I have, I'm taking it beyond these walls. When I go to council meetings in the coming weeks, when I sit with certain people that I'm meeting with later this week, I'm taking Jesus into those places. When I go home this afternoon or tomorrow morning when I get up to be an extravagant worshiper of the King. All the things that we've talked about today. So let me pray. And when you're ready, you're welcome to come partake. And then we'll close off a little differently today. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your body broken. We thank you for this good news. Thank you for your bloodshed, Lord, that makes you the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, so we don't have to go and buy pigeons and doves and other animals to pay for our sin. Because you've paid that price already and you've invited us to receive that by faith. So, Lord, I pray as each one comes and partakes that you would be stirring in all of our hearts something of worship for you, something of haste for you, something of spreading the good news of Jesus. All the things that we've seen in these two groups of people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.